Romans 14, and the scripture reading this morning will be verses 13 through the end of the chapter, 13 through 23. If you have found that, please stand with me. Listen carefully to God's inerrant word. 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. May the Lord bless the reading of the Word of God and the hearing of it this morning. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts to receive your word. Cause it to go down deep. May the seed of the word of God germinate within. May your spirit be pleased to use it to convict us, to comfort, to encourage, to enlighten, to admonish us to holy living, Father, to living that is unselfish, that is edifying to those about us, and that is a true testimony that we are members of your holy kingdom. Enable me to speak clearly and forcefully, Father, and accomplish your holy purpose this morning, we pray, as you send forth your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you a preacher? Asked a porter of a Dr. James H. Franklin, who was traveling by train across the continent. Obviously, this is a few years ago. Most people don't travel by train across the continent. I know some do. Yes, replied Dr. Franklin, but how did you guess it? Oh, I saw your Bible lying next to you on the seat. And then the porter, continuing to talk with this preacher, confided in him, saying, you know, I once planned on becoming a preacher myself. But something changed my mind. And, you know, leaving that out there, the doctor said, well, what was it? Why did you give up that holy pursuit? Well, it was like this. I've got a young brother, and when I told him that I wanted to be a preacher, he looked longingly at me and he told me that this was also the greatest desire of his heart. We prayed, we talked it over, we sought God's will, and then, you know, I decided that he should go ahead to college while I worked on the railroad to pay his way. After preparation, he became a preacher. Perhaps you have heard of him. He went to Africa. They call him Bishop Scott. And this doctor said, you know, I have heard of him, and I've heard of his fruitful ministry there. Later on, Dr. Franklin had the privilege of meeting Bishop Scott. He greeted him cordially, and he said, have you a relative who is a porter? Yes, replied Bishop Scott, as tears flowed down his cheeks. He's my brother. I owe everything to him. Very simple little story, and yet very profound when it comes to the text that we're going to look at today. Someone who had a great desire, and yet saw the call of God in the life of his brother, and said, you know what, I'll take the back seat. I'll work in this no-name, no-face job here, and I'll help you get through college, and I'll be behind you as you go forth and preach the word, and as the Lord blesses his people through you. Very unselfish, willing to stand back and say, no, I prefer you above myself. I'll minister to you that you might minister to others. In verses 1 through 12, that's how far we've gone in our text, Paul has taught us about Christian liberty. And now, in the second half of the chapter, although the idea continues on, spills over into chapter 15 as well, but in verses 13 to 23, Paul teaches us how we should exercise our liberty in Christ. You have liberty. You know what that is. How do you exercise it, that it might be edifying to those about you? Remember the context in the first 12 verses. We looked at the nature of Christian liberty, how brothers might disagree on particular subjects, whom it is we live for and report to. Who is it? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is Lord both of the dead and of the living. And he is the final judge. Someday we will individually stand before him, and we will give an accounting to him. And now in the verses we pursue this morning, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 18 this morning, and then, Lord willing, finish the chapter next Sunday. But these verses speak primarily to the stronger brother concerning his treatment and his love of his weaker brother, regarding his weaker brother's scrupulosity. Now, there's a good word for you. I'm going to let you look that up. What is scrupulosity? It's hard to say sometimes. Say it 10 times as fast as you can. Not now, another time. His scruples, his sensitive nature, sensitive conscience. Is this right? Is this wrong? Should I proceed? Should I not proceed? That's not a bad place to be, you know, to have a sensitive conscience and to want to please the Lord. But sometimes one's scrupulosity, it can be a stumbling block if he doesn't understand the clear teaching of the Word of God. Now, it's interesting, as I studied this text this week, the odd-numbered verses, 13, 15, 17, all the way through 23, I see these as principles for edification and unity. We're going to look at three principles today, and then three next week. The verses in between, the even-numbered verses, 14, 16, 18, etc., are words of admonition, but they're also words of encouragement to the stronger brother. Paul puts the pressure, let's say, on the stronger brother to give to his weaker brother, to care for him, to love him. But in the even-numbered verses, he encourages the stronger brother in this particular ministry. It's interesting how Paul will admonish us and teach us, but he doesn't want us to be overcome and discouraged, and so he encourages us as well. We'll see how that works out as we work our way through the text. Three points this morning. Do not, point number one, put a stumbling block in a brother's way. Look at the first half of verse 13, because it's kind of a transitional statement from the previous 12 verses. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine something. Or it could be literally, rather judge something. The word judge is used twice in that text. One has to do with standing or being seated as a judge and of righteousness over someone and telling them they're wrong, condemning them. The other has to do more with determining, discerning something, the right course, judging the right course of action. Don't judge your brother, and he's already told us that in many ways in verses 1 to 12, regarding such things as food and drink and various days. Stop doing this, is his admonition. And how this might work out today, because are we really today that hung up on the kinds of food we eat? I don't think that's an issue between brothers and sisters. Whether you eat meat or not is really not a religious issue. It may be your personal health issue, but is it really something, a matter of conscience like it was back then? I don't think so. Maybe the observance of days at times, especially in Reform circles, there are some in Reform circles who do not believe that we should celebrate Christmas. And I know of pastors who will not preach on the Incarnation during December or around Christmas time because they have their, I guess, scruples concerning that. I'm not of that conviction. The issue of drink can be a stumbling block in our day. We have to be careful. There are brothers and sisters who believe that alcohol in and of itself is a bad thing or an alcoholic beverage, so you need to stay away from that. It's more honoring to Christ. It's a better testimony to the world if you don't drink anything. And, that would be really considered the weaker brother in this case, because the Bible does not teach that total abstinence is what we should do. What does the Bible teach? It teaches moderation. It teaches self-control. And whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we can do it, yes, to the glory of God. But we have to be careful that we do not cause someone else who may have a drinking problem, who might say, this is not for me, I'm going to stay away from it. Well, let's help and encourage and bless the brother or the sister and not put any stumbling block in front of them. These are the kinds of issues that we have to be concerned with. There might be differences in piety today. Various ways we go about our Christian life in terms of prayer, and in terms of reading the scriptures, in terms of having family devotions, these kinds of things. And it's, you don't have family devotions every single night at 6 o'clock? We do. You know, and we can become puffed up with our spirituality, and we can create stumbling blocks for people who live out their Christian life in a different manner. You see, we have to be very, very careful that we don't turn into judges of motives. What about in the area of education, the educating of our children? You see, some are convinced today that homeschooling is the only way that one can go, or our Christian school is the only way, or yes, I'm free, public school is fine for my children. And I've seen parents who need to really wake up in all three of these areas. See, wherever your child is, you need to know what they're being taught, what they're learning, and you need to be involved in it. Because you, especially dads in this room, we are responsible for the education of our children. How are you going to apply the scriptures to that area of your life? We're responsible. We're accountable to the Lord. And so we need to know those things. But let's be careful that once we decide on something, that what we have decided becomes the litmus test for everybody else. We set the standard, and you need to conform to what we believe is the best for children today. Be careful. Be humble. And then Paul comes to the principle here. Determine or judge that no obstacle or stumbling block will be put in front of your brother. Now, does the Bible ever talk about this subject in a literal fashion? And it does, about literal stumbling blocks, although I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. But in Leviticus 19:14 we read, "You shall not curse a deaf man." Wouldn't that be something? He can't hear you, and so you curse him. "Nor place a stumbling block before the blind." That's literal. "But you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." And so that's a literal stumbling block. We are not to do that, but Paul's not talking about that. I think he means it figuratively, kind of like what we read about in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 and following. "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Now, Peter had a problem with this because Peter had other designs, you see. Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. They're not going to do away with you in Jerusalem." Now, I think Peter's motives were pure, but I think he was exceedingly confused in what was taking place. And Jesus says some strong words to him. He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's, your own interests." A stumbling block. Okay? We are not to do that. We are to be careful. Now, are there ever godly stumbling blocks, though? Are there times that people can stumble over us or our words? And in fact, praise God that we are being faithful to the truth. Think about it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. You see, I'm convinced that today in our society, the name of Jesus Christ is a stumbling block. The cross of Jesus Christ, and I don't mean the literal cross, and boy, did we see some interesting crosses yesterday coming across the border. You know, some of them were this big and they were crucifixes, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's not what I mean as far as a stumbling block, you know that. But the preaching and the living out of the implications of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I think the Bible, when we open up the scriptures and we teach them and communicate them as "thus saith the Lord," people are offended because we're talking about an absolute truth. And this absolute truth is the final foundational presupposition. It's the starting truth for all things in our lives. We build upon it, you see, and that does what to their world and life view? It shatters it. It says you've got to start all over and you have to come to faith in Christ and build upon the Word of God as we do. That's a stumbling block. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul mentions the stumbling block of the cross. He says in 18, "The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Look at verse 23. "We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness." And so there are godly stumbling blocks. That doesn't mean we use the gospel in such a way to irritate people. That would be wrong. Our presentation should not, the way we present it, should not get it in the way of the truth of the gospel. But it is a stumbling block. Now, Paul in our text in Romans 14 is speaking primarily to the strong believer. Now, why do I say that? You think about what's going on in this text. You see, the weak brother can only abstain from what he believes is wrong. He can't go either way. He doesn't have the knowledge and the faith to proceed with the strong brother in certain things that the strong brother has freedom to do because he understands more clearly his freedoms in Christ. Now, the strong can abstain, right? Is he free to do that? Yes, he's free to say, "Well, I won't eat this. I won't drink this. I won't go to that movie," or whatever it is. Or he can eat if he wants to, because he understands that it is okay in the Lord Jesus to do that. He has that freedom. And so he is in the position to be able to accommodate his weaker brother. And that's exactly what Paul is asking him to do. Now, don't put any stumbling blocks in front of your brother. And you might think about that. Is there anything that I am doing that is causing someone else to stumble? Sometimes we're just busy in life and moving through life, and we don't even stop and think that maybe there is something that needs to be changed. Maybe I should ask some questions. It never hurts to be sensitive to the feelings and the concerns of those about you. Look at verse 14. Here's the word of encouragement to the strong. Paul says in very strong language here. He says, I know and am convinced. But notice this. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus. It doesn't get any stronger than that. That nothing is unclean in itself. You can eat and drink and enjoy the good things that God has blessed you with. These things are not unclean. You know, idols, temples, and all that, we're going to look at that in just a little bit, are nothing. They're no gods. You're free. But notice this. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Clean. If you have a problem with something and you are trying to proceed and yet your conscience is bothering you, he says that's unclean to you and you should not proceed because proceeding would be sin. And so he encourages the strong brother. He says, don't put a stumbling block, but he says, I want to reaffirm my freedom and your freedom in Christ. You can eat and drink and you're free to do that, to enjoy the good blessings of the Lord. And think about something else here. There is a weak, there is a strong brother in our text, but you know what? Never lose sight of the fact that we are all weak in certain ways. We all struggle with sins. We all struggle with infirmities. We make many mistakes. We stumble in many ways. And that ought to keep us humble as we think of strong and weak. If you're you know the scriptures well enough, you understand the freedoms in the gospel, don't be puffed up about it. You have your issues, just like this weak brother might have particular issues in the area of eating and drinking or particular days or whatever. We all have our struggles with sin. In certain ways, we are all, very weak, in need of the grace of the Lord, in need of the encouragement of the weak brother over here, who can encourage us in particular ways as well. Turn to a very important parallel text in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 9. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, and this was the scruples, the problems that the weaker brothers, probably Jewish brethren, had these scruples, had these concerns. He says, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world and that there's no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, small g, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, they're all man-made. They're not true gods. But they're made by men and they're worshipped wrongfully, sinfully, ignorantly. Yet for us, says Paul, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Marvelous theological statement there in verse 6. However, not all men have this knowledge. Not all men are fully mature in their knowledge in this area. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. You see, whether you eat or drink, whatever, it's not going to commend you. God's not too concerned about your eating and drinking. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But then notice verse 9. I want you to underline that in your thinking. But take care, lest this liberty or this freedom of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Be careful now. Be considerate. Be kind as you live out your freedoms in Christ. And a marvelous example of this is found in the book of Acts, the 15th chapter. We read about the great debate that took place in Acts 15. There were certain Jews who said that a man had to be circumcised and keep the laws of Moses in order to be saved. And this great debate arose. You probably remember that lengthy text, and a number of men, Peter and Paul and Barnabas and James and others, stood up and gave their convictions of what they believed the scriptures to teach. And the bottom line, we find it in verse 29 of Acts 15. It's a letter sent, delivered to the Gentiles, and it's really boiled down to some basic issues. Three of the four issues have to do with what we're talking about in Romans 14. That's very interesting. Why would they think it's so important? Let me read it to you, verse 29. That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols. That's interesting. I thought there was nothing there. Well, there isn't anything there. You could eat that meat, Paul says it in another place. But notice, and from blood, and from things strangled. These are all out of the Jewish ceremonial law, you see. And the Jewish Christians had a real conscience concerning these things. It wasn't easy for them to make the transition as it was for the Gentiles. There was no transition for the Gentiles, you know, no scruples for them. But they're writing to the Gentiles here, and they're saying three things. And then the fourth thing is, and you from abstain from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. It's interesting. Three of the four had to do with these particular kinds of eating, drinking scruples. And why do they give that this statement to their brothers? Because they want them to be concerned and careful in not using their freedom in such a way that a weaker brother over here stumbles. Why? Because the conscience of a brother is very, very important. Your conscience, mine. We must keep it both enlightened in the Scriptures, by the Scriptures, and sensitive to sin and issues of right and wrong. That's given to us as a gift by God, and the Spirit of God and the Word of God use that conscience to lead and to guide us. And so we need to be sensitive. And that's what they taught there. And they also said, because the Gentiles came out of a very promiscuous society and background, you need to be morally pure. And so that's the one moral admonition there to moral purity. Do not put a stumbling block in a brother's way. Ask yourself the question, have I done that? Am I doing that now? Am I aware that I am causing someone else to stumble? Principle number two is that we are to walk according to love. We see it in verse 15 as the principle. Verse 16 is the encouragement. Notice 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love, do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Three parts to that verse. First of all, notice he says, because of food, your brother is what? Is hurt, or something of its equivalent. And then in the second half of the verse, he says, do not destroy with your food. Wow. A very strong word. Don't destroy your brother. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul uses a little different word in verse 11. He says, for through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. Get the picture? It's a very serious issue we're talking about. I mean, you might just say, oh, it's just a glass of wine. Let the guy, let the lady get over it, for heaven's sakes. What's the big deal? Well, it may be a big deal to them. And when Paul uses such words as hurt and destroyed and ruined, we need to be very, very sensitive to the issue at hand. Now, what does it mean as you read that? What's the implication? I mean, I don't think Paul's talking about destroyed one fall of conscience is going to bring one into eternal damnation. I don't think he means that. On the other hand, I don't think he means simply irritating your brother or having them be jealous of you. Boy, they get to eat that and I don't, or they get to drink that, or they get to go and do this and I don't. That bothers me. I don't think that's what he's talking about either. I think he's talking about a wounding of the conscience and maybe tempting the brother, leading the brother into sin to try to do something. Okay, well, you can do that, then I'm going to do that, you know? And then the brother's conscience is bothered and they're grieved and they're guilty and it was the wrong course of action for them. I don't want to be the person who leads them into that. Paul says that's not walking according to love. And that's the principle in the very heart of the text. I've turned it into a positive. We should walk according to love. Now, in the context, has Paul been talking at all in Romans about the importance of love? And we know that he has. Let's survey it. Let's look back a little bit. Turn back in Romans to chapter 12. And he says a lot about it in Romans 12, how we are to walk in love. We have particular gifts given to us in verses 6 to 8. And God has given us the gifts that we might walk in love. We might be a blessing to others, you see. It's out of love and concern that we sharpen our gifts, we develop them, and we're faithful in service. It's an act of love. It ought to be. That ought to be the motive that moves you to serve in the body of Christ. And then in verses 9 through the beginning of 17, he makes all kinds of statements. He says, "Love, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." Love is discriminating, you see. "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. As we serve one another, we serve Christ." That's where our eyes are focused. "Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." These are all, in many ways, in various ways, acts of love for the brethren. "Even those who persecute us, we are to bless, and we're not to curse them, but to bless them. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We are to do the best we can to be of the same mind toward one another. We're not to be haughty in mind. We are to associate with the lowly. We're not to be wise in our own estimation. And we are never to pay back evil for evil to anyone." I mean, if you meditate on those verses, those commands there to us, we can very clearly understand what love in the body of Christ looks like. And then you go over to the next chapter, and Paul goes into it again in verses 8 and following. Remember, love is what? Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love has a standard. And love recognizes that the best thing for my brother is to live the Word of God and to encourage him or her to live that Word as well. If that is the standard of my life and I walk in it, I will know the blessings of God. Love fulfills the law. It doesn't do whatever I think is best and whatever I think is loving toward others. It does what God tells us exactly is the right way to live and relate to others. And then notice 1 Corinthians 8 again. One other text. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 and following. "Take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge during dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. For us to cause a brother to stumble is to grieve the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, notice what Paul says, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Now, that's an overstatement, but do you get the point? How serious and how important it is that I love my brother and consider his scruples, his weakness in this particular point. Oh, this sacrificial love that we owe to one another because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Della and Jim were characters in one of the short stories written by what author? O. Henry. He was a master of short stories. Remember these two characters? Della and Jim, who had recently been married, were very poor. Each, however, had one unique and cherished possession. Della, her beautiful long hair, which almost enveloped her when let down. Jim, a beautiful gold watch in which he was sentimentally attached because it was a gift from his father. As Christmas approached, each greatly desired to present the other a gift expressive of their deep love for each other. But they were poor. Della had only $1.87 to buy Jim a present. Feeling that this was too little, she decided to sell her hair for $20. With the money, she bought a beautiful platinum fob for Jim's treasured watch. When Jim saw Della without her beautiful long hair, he gasped, not because she had ceased to be beautiful to him, nor because his love for her had lessened. To him, she was as lovely as ever. But slowly, he handed Della her gift, a set of expensive tortoiseshell combs set with jewels for her lovely hair, which was gone. He had sold his prized watch to buy them for her. The lovers had given to each other all they had to give, their very best. You know, that kind of love that says, my joy and happiness is found in yours. It isn't about whether I have this for myself. I'll give this up. It's all that I have, but I'll give it up. Because the joy and happiness that I know and the love I have for you is just, it's so wonderful to see and have the ability to express that to you and to see the look in your eyes. And I can imagine the looks on each of their faces as they discovered what they had done. But you see, the meaning of what they had done really blessed each other. What about us and how we live in our own households and we're raising our children to think about others, to consider others, to be servants, to find greater joy in giving it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what I've been praying for the young men and women who are down south of the border right now. You know, God normally does things in little increments in our lives and brings us to places of greater maturity. And a lot of times you can't see the growth. But I'm praying that God in these 2 weeks will really touch the hearts of these young men and women, and they will see the blessedness of service for Jesus Christ. You know, they're in a very, very poor area. And you go down there and you realize just how wealthy we are. But you know, the joy and the happiness of those families and their children who have nothing compared to us, I hope that really speaks to our children. It certainly, I think, spoke to us who crossed the border yesterday. But brothers and sisters, we are to walk according to love. Love is like a garment. It is to characterize our life. And there's a greater joy in serving and blessing than in me being the one receiving the strokes and the gifts and the acknowledge and whatever it is we want. But I realize that's a work of the Spirit within us. And it's sometimes the growth is slow and painful, but may God give us the grace to see it. The greatest display and example of love, this is the third point out of our text here, out of this verse, is what? What's the greatest display of love? Go back to Romans. Look at the last part of that verse. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. It's the death of Christ. And notice the contrast that Paul uses in that verse between my food or whatever my freedom is and the death of Jesus Christ. Get it? Jesus died for that sheep. Jesus died for that sister, for that brother. And your freedom, you don't care if your freedom becomes a stumbling block to them when Jesus shed his blood for them? That's the implication of what Paul's saying. Bengel, a writer on the Scriptures, a commentator, once wrote these words. I think he puts it in perspective. Will you make more of your food, or insert whatever freedom you want to in there, than Christ did of his life? See, that's how much he valued, and he values his brethren, those who belong to him. Look at verse 16. Again, a word of encouragement to the stronger brother. Therefore, do not let what is for you, what? A good thing. Paul underlines it again. It is a good thing for you, and you have the freedom to do it. I'm not trying to guilt trip you, but don't let it that which is a good thing become be spoken of as evil. Don't let it be a stumbling block, not only to maybe a brother, but if others see and hear of my insensitivity, of my selfishness, of my unkindness, could be a stumbling block even to non-believers who see the situation as they watch our lives. Paul writes in Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren," and we know that. "Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." I have the freedom to do this, and if they have a problem, then they need to read their Bible and grow up. You know, we can have that attitude. But I think we need to say, I have the freedom to do this, but I need to be concerned if this is going to be a stumbling block to anybody around me. But if we know nothing of a stumbling block, then we are free to live. And if someone is offended later on and we hear about it, what should we do? I think we should go to them if we know of it and talk with them. And maybe that's an opportunity for them to know your heart and your motives. Certainly wasn't to bother them or to cause them to stumble. Maybe this would be a time of instruction for them so they could more fully understand the freedoms that we have in the gospel. But let's not push on them. Let's not be those who might cause them to stumble. Point number three. Remember the true nature of God's kingdom. That's the third principle. We put off, you see, the stumbling blocks. We put on love, says Paul, and we need to know something. We need to remember something. The very nature of God's kingdom. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but what is it? It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what is the essence of the kingdom? And commentators are really divided on those three words and what that really means. Well, he tells us it's righteousness. What kind of righteousness? Is it the Christian living a righteous life before others? Well, maybe. Is it us being peacemakers? Is it us showing the joy of the Lord? Well, these things certainly relate. But I think the very essence of the kingdom is what Paul says is it's righteousness. It's God imputing righteousness to those who believe. It's God providing the righteousness. It's God's kingdom that is based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not my living it out, but God providing it in Christ Jesus. It's God providing the way to have peace with Him, to be reconciled to Him. And the joy is produced by God the Holy Spirit. You see, actually, the Trinity is seen there, the righteousness of Christ, the peace with God, and the joy of the Holy Spirit. God's kingdom is God's rule, and it's God's rule in us, His righteous subjects by grace, those who have been reconciled to God and have peace with God, those who know the joy of the indwelling Spirit. This is the blessedness of the kingdom. Paul says it's not all about these rules and this eating and drinking and all this stuff. Come on, get it. What is the essence of it? You see, it's primarily and first internal and spiritual. That's where the kingdom begins. Now, it doesn't end there, but it certainly begins there. And I think that's what Paul is underlining here. You see, the application or the fruit of this kingdom is outward. It is visible for all to see. But the seed of it begins in the heart of the regenerated individual, the one who then believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, the fruit of it is a life of righteousness, of doing that which is right, of being concerned about the weaker brother. That's the context here. It's a life of being a peacemaker. We'll look at this next Sunday. Look at verse 19. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace. It is certainly that. It is a life of joy in spite of difficult circumstances and trials. We have a joy and a confidence and a focus on Him that the world cannot understand. And so we sing hymns when our husband dies in our arms. We're singing the hymn that God knows what He's doing. His providence is good. It's holy. It's true. Now, no non-believer can do that. That's a work of the grace of God. It's not primarily eating and drinking and man-made rules. And that's where we want to reduce the Christian life to. But the essence of the kingdom is not that, says Paul. It's much grander. It's much deeper. It's much more important than man-made rules, than lists of do's and don'ts. Particular college that I attended, if you want to attend there, I don't know what they do today. But one thing you have to sign is a paper that says you won't do certain things. I call it the don't list. And you see, if you go to this particular school, you can't drink it, you know, any alcoholic beverages. And you can't go to movies. And you can't dance. You can't go to dances. Boy, that crushed me when I heard that. That I couldn't go to dances. You know, I wanted to go to this school, and there were other many good things about it, although things have changed in the many years since I attended there, sadly enough. But I remember walking across campus one day, and they had a dress code as well, and that wasn't my problem, but someone came up behind me and tapped me on the shoulder, somebody who worked there, one of the officials in the school, and they said, "Your hair is too long. You need to get your hair cut." And, you know, that really bothered me. I didn't have a lot of money when I was in college. I had no money. And, you know, I was going to wait a little longer, and then I was going to, I had no problem with getting my hair cut. But that someone would come up to me, I'm an adult, and say, "You need to get your hair cut." And I'm thinking, well, you need to write Billy Graham and tell him he needs to get his hair cut. Because his hair was longer than mine at the time. Is this the essence of Christianity? It's sad to see where this school is shifting and drifting and going these days, you know. The essence is not eating and drinking and getting your hair cut and not dancing and not doing that and not doing that. You see? I mean, they missed it. They missed the very essence of the gospel and the joy of the kingdom and the blessedness of the kingdom. It's righteous living, and whether your hair is that too long or that long or whatever, who says how long it should be exactly? See, the Bible doesn't get into that. Thank God it doesn't. Well, I'm going to conclude this in light of the time, Colossians 2, 16 to 24 talks about the very substance, the very essence of it is not the ceremonial law. It's not the outward things you do to make yourself feel religious and spiritual and maybe proud because you're better than your brother. Paul writes in Colossians 2, the substance belongs to Christ. Are you united to Him? Do you walk with Him? Do you love Him? Do you serve Him? That's the essence of things, you see. My freedoms in Christ are meant to edify those around me. That's what Paul's getting at here in verse 18. He again says a positive thing to the strong brother. He who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. In this way, the way you eat, the way you drink, and so on. I still think the context points in that direction. That my life might edify both the strong and the weak around me. I am to use them in service for what? For Christ. And so whether eating or drinking or going to the movies or dancing or whatever you do, do you do it under the Lord? Do you do it with the Lord? Do you do it in Christ Jesus? And if you can't, then we shouldn't be doing it. If our conscience says, no, you don't take Christ to this movie, then we need to think in light of those things. So that God is pleased and men are edified. Final thoughts, and I conclude. Let's put off anything that we know, and that we may not know. We may be in freedom doing something, enjoying the Lord, enjoying others, and someone's bothered over here. If we know nothing of it, brothers and sisters, then you're free to live your life. Now, if someone brings it to my attention, if I'm bothered by your behavior, and I can't deal with that in the Lord, I need to go to you in love. The weaker brother should go to the stronger brother and say, this... I just have to talk to you about this humbly, gently, kindly, that there might be understanding and reconciliation. Let's put off anything that we know could cause someone to stumble. And secondly, let's put on love, is what Paul says. What is best for my brother, not me, but what is best for my brother according to the law of God. Thirdly, let's remember that both the strong and the weak have the spiritual blessings of the kingdom. Did you hear that? Both the strong and the weak have those same blessings. Righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit. There's no two-tiered idea for God's children. There are some that are weaker than others. That's true. For we're all weak in certain areas of our lives. We all are debtors of grace in all areas of our lives. Finally, a set of man-made do's and don'ts. Don't make us like Christ. Only the Spirit of God applying the Word of God to our hearts and minds and consciences will do the job. And so I ask you, are you following Christ? Are you looking unto Jesus? For He is our hope and our life. Let's pray. Lord and our God, we praise You and we thank You for the wisdom of Your Word and the principles therein. Father, help us with open hearts to commit ourselves to You. Help us to be sensitive and to be concerned about our lives lived before others. Because our lives impact others. Fathers and mothers, how our lives impact the lives of our children. And how our lives impact the lives of one another in this church, and then of the non-believers who observe us as well. Help us to know our freedoms in Christ and to enjoy them and to live them in such a manner that You are glorified and that others see what the Christian life is really like. It isn't a bunch of don'ts. It's a life of worship, of service, of love. It's a life of joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. It is the best life, Father. May our children see this and know it and love it and live it better than we ever could, Father, by grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.